about being radical. Being radical for Jesus. Yeah, and it's an amazing subject. It's a wonderful subject. It's also a little bit overwhelming because there's so much to say. Yeah, and so you know that everything about the kingdom is radical. Yeah, everything about the kingdom of God is radical. You can't be, you can't enter the kingdom just a little bit. You enter it completely, or you don't enter the kingdom. You can't be just a little bit saved. You are either completely saved, or you're not saved. Yeah? You can't, you can't be forgiven a little bit. You're forgiven completely, or you're not forgiven. Yeah? And everything about Jesus does things completely. When he does a work in you, he completes it. Yeah? When he starts something, he completes it. And he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that we've been a new creation. We've been made completely new. So everything about Christianity is 100%. Yeah? It's 100%. We enter into the kingdom 100%. We are brought into the kingdom of light 100%. There's not a little bit of darkness. There's not a little bit of sin. There is just light. Yeah? There is just forgiveness. Yeah? That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom. I like speaking about the kingdom because it gives a different dimension, yeah? Sometimes we think Christian life or this or that, but the kingdom gives us that realization that it's a totally different environment, yeah, that we live in. That we live in a completely different, a different realm. Yeah, yeah, if we live in a kingdom. So you can't follow Jesus half. You either follow him completely or you don't follow him. Yeah, you either choose for him or you don't. Like there are little choices every day. It's you choose him or you don't choose him. And we have those little choices all the time. Do I choose for Jesus or do I not choose for Jesus? Yeah, and so it's, you can't half do things. Jesus didn't half die. He died completely. And he went and he was dead for 3 days to make sure everybody believed in. And then he came out and he conquered death. Yeah, he didn't half conquer it. He conquered it completely. He doesn't do things halfway. And he doesn't do things halfway in our lives. He changes us completely. He puts us into a complete new kingdom. Yeah. I was speaking about this in the first service, about things being black or white. I have people in my family that are very black and white, and I kind of say, oh yeah, they're very black and white, and I say that in a negative way, but I felt the Lord rebuking me and saying, no, it's a good thing, yeah, that we should be black or white, that there is no gray zone, that we are in the kingdom of light or we're not. We follow Jesus or we don't. We don't do half things. And being black or white, being very black or white is a good thing. Yeah, we follow Jesus. This is an all or nothing deal. It's an all or nothing deal. And you're in. You're in. If you're here this morning, you're in. Not letting you get out. You're in. Yeah. So, but being radical for me as a Christian, when you grow up in France, you have to be radical. In France, so I looked at the stats this week, there's 1.6 Christians, and that encompasses all Christians. So born again, Bible believing, charismatic, their percentage is probably a little smaller. But when I grew up, the percentage was 0.6. So I thank God, because it more than doubled. Which is really good, and I'm praying it will more than double again. But if you're a believer in France, you have to be radical, because nobody else is. And so you know you're different, and you know you can't, you know, when you're in high school, you know you can't be half in half out or play or whatever, you know you have to be all in. Yeah, and the being radical when we're radical, it gives us the power. Yeah, because the power is in, how do I explain that? I'll come back to it later. So, you know, in the numbers in France are quite staggering. It's, there are 100,000 psychics, but there are 2,500 pastors. So you have one pastor for every 40 psychics, which gives you a little bit of the landscape of how things are there. And when I was a little kid, my friends knew the supernatural on the bad side. Yeah, they had encountered it, and we talked about it. When I was 8 years old, I lived in a little village in France called Bourriège, and my mom let me just roam around the village freely. You know, there was a little river, and we walked up, and we went to friends' houses, and we played in the woods. It was just free. They call it free-range kids now, I think. And I had two friends. I was going to this tiny little school with only 20 kids. That's how little villages are in France. And there were maybe 20 kids, and there were 5 kids in my grade, 2 boys and 3 girls. And so there were 2 girls in my grade, and we hung around a lot. But they had a witch. They had their own witch. And so they had drawn this lady on a wall somewhere in the woods, or it was more like a door. I think it was like a well with a door that you open. And they said, this is our witch, and when we curse somebody, people actually, it happens. And I had seen it happen, that they had cursed somebody else with a broken leg, and the person had a broken leg. So I knew there was power in it. And so as 8-year-old or 9-year-olds do, you get in fights. And so I got into a fight with these 2 girls. I have no idea what about. But I remember there was a fight, and they said, well, we're going to curse you with our witch. And I said, no, you won't, because Jesus has me. And they cursed me, and Jesus had me. And so since I am 8 years old, I know the power of being radical. And I know there is power in standing and saying, no, Jesus has me, and being radical and not playing, not bringing things down, not doubting, but just being radical. And I think it's a lot easier when you're a kid to be radical. Maybe the same thing wouldn't have happened if I was 13. But when you're 8, you don't think about things like that. And I was radical. And I think the reason we're not radical is because so we forget the power as well that is in the gospel, and that we need, when we see the power of the gospel being used, it's a lot easier to continue on being radical. And they go together, because when you're radical, then you have more power. But you know, but when we dumb things down, we lose the power of the gospel. We lose the power, the inherent power of truth. Yeah, and I was thinking about it, because we often speak about, why does the younger generation walk away from the Lord? Why does it not follow the Lord? And we have this idea that maybe we need to be like softer with how we present the gospel, so that we make it more palatable for people, so that we make it more appealing for the young people. And we're doing the opposite, because we're losing the power of the gospel. And I believe one of the things that was most important for me was to see, my parents were crazy radical, but when you see somebody who's crazy radical, you're like, there has to be something behind it. If they were just wishy-washy, I'd be like, what's the point? Just add Jesus to my sauce? It doesn't work. But when you're radical, you don't just add Jesus to your sauce. Jesus is everything. And when you see people live like Jesus is everything, you question your life, and you question your priorities. And you start to think there must be something behind that. Yeah? And so let us not dumb things down or make things easier for other people to come in. Let us speak truth, because there is power in the truth. And there is power in being radical. And it affects us, and it affects other generations. Yeah, it affects those around us. So this discourse that being too radical pushes away from faith, I don't believe that. I think being too radical is attractive, that there is power in it. And that is what how people's lives are transformed. You know, one of the, I'm going to speak a little bit about my parents. My dad was crazy radical. My dad picked me up from school with a big banner on his car. Jesus saves, Jesus is alive. And when 0.6 of the population knows who Jesus is, it's a little scary. Hi, Dad, I'll take the bus tonight. So, and he had what he called the Bible bus. He had a bus, an old bus that he had painted. I've saw beautiful photos that we pulled up for his funeral. And he was on the market preaching the gospel, giving Bibles out with his Bible bus. And he just, you know, just everything was about Jesus, you know, and there was no TV in our house, no radio. Even today, I haven't, when you talk about music or stuff, I'm like, I don't know. Like, Graham has all these references. I'm just like, I don't know what he's talking about. And now I'm too old to try and learn, so I'm just like, never mind. So I have, there are just so many things that I don't know about, and I just play them, and I'm like, okay. So him being radical was affected me, you know, it affected me. And even at his in his last days, he came to my house in April. He stayed with me for, I think, 2 weeks. Him and my mom came and stayed with us for two and a half weeks. They stayed a while. And my dad, he would get up in the morning and he would spend 4 or 5 hours in the Word of God. Then have lunch, then have a little nap, a little rest, and then go back to spending another couple of hours with the Lord. And he just said he needed that. He just said he needed that. And I know he was getting weak, and he said at first he was doing that because he was trying to build up his faith for healing. But by the end, I think he didn't even care about healing anymore. He just cared about being with Jesus. And he, you know, for him, it was just to stay alive. He needed to spend all that time with the Lord. And to stay, you know, he just wanted to be close to the Lord. And one of the things he told my mom at the beginning of May was, I'm getting so close to the Lord. I can just taste him. I can feel him. I can touch him. I am so, so close to him. It almost hurts. He would say things like that, you know, at the end. And then he went to be with the Lord suddenly. We weren't expecting it at all. But I think he just wanted to be with the Lord so much. And he knew the Lord would take care of us. So here we are. The Lord's taking care of my mom. And, you know, it's beautiful to see that his ending was just beautiful, was just amazing. And it's such a testimony of, like, wanting to get closer to the Lord, wanting to continue to pursue him. And you can, he got saved the year I was born, so 48 and a half years. You know, and he just grew all that time closer to the Lord. He lived through a revival. He lived through crazy things in his church. But at the end, all he wanted was to be alone with Jesus. He'd get frustrated if we organized, like, family meetings to take him out for dinner or whatever. He'd be like, I just want to be with and stickers. And just having been made hungry for that relationship with the Lord, and his relationship with the Lord is what made me hungry when I was 18, and it's still making me hungry today. And so us being radical affects those around us. We can make other people hungry when we're radical, when we spend that time with the Lord. Yeah. I wanted to speak about a few things that make our Christianity radical. And the first thing is faith. Faith is radical. Yeah? Just the concept of faith, of putting your belief in something and it totally transforms you. is radical. Yeah? We put our faith in Jesus and it totally transforms us. It's such a radical concept. Every religion is built on try to change yourself, try to improve, try to do this to go from one spiritual thing to another so that you can reach. I don't know that much about other religions, but I know that's the gist of it. Better yourself, get better, or even self-help. And Jesus comes and says, if you believe in me, you are now seated in the heavenly places. There is no higher place than seated in the heavenly places. We cannot ever get higher. Where you're at today, seated in the heavenly place, there's no higher place. And that's where we are. And so believing in him, putting our faith and our trust in him, transfers us straight into the heavenly places. That is crazy radical. Yeah? It's our mind doesn't really grasp it. That's why we don't really live like we're seated in the heavenly places, because we have a hard time grasping it and living in it. But that's what it is. The Bible says everything that is not from faith is sin in Romans 14. Faith, everything that is not from faith is sin. I always find this sentence kind of crazy, because like, do I eat my lunch in faith? You know, but everything that is not the product, that's the word, the product of my faith in Jesus is sin. Yeah, so I can do everything out of my faith in Jesus. Yeah, and everything I do out of my relationship with Jesus is not sin, but everything that is not of faith is sin. The we take it for granted that, you know, believing in Jesus and you shall be saved. But I was reading one of the, so in France we have the people called the Huguenots. So the Huguenots are the people who before the Reformation and during the Reformation, they were the ones that discovered you are saved by faith. And they're the French group of people that lived according, they're called the Huguenots. And they have even a special cross. I don't have one, but they sell them in my village. I should get. Noah has one. Do you have your little cross? Noah has. It's a little cross that shows that you're a Huguenot, so you actually believe in Jesus, that you believe that you're saved by faith. And it separates you from the Catholic Church at the time, who was the main thing. So the Huguenots, they believe that you're saved by faith. And so they stood up against the Catholic Church because they were teaching people that, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this and that to maybe be saved, to maybe go to heaven. And so they stood up against them. And then because the Catholic Church was basically the government, they were so linked, the Huguenots were then massacred in France. And I was looking at the numbers, it's between 6 million and 11 million people that have been massacred. And a lot of them fled as well to Switzerland, Germany, Holland. They just fled. And they were the ones that were actually had the prosperity. So France was left with not much after that, which is incredibly sad as well. So the village that we have a house in is one of the places where the Huguenots used to hide from the army. And so it has a rich history, that village. And you can sense it. They also, and that's why, because of that history, they also saved 4,000 or 5,000 Jewish children during the Second World War. So it's like, and it was the Protestant churches who did that brought these kids in. And so what I was sitting down with some people from church in France, and they were telling me how some of these Protestants that were hiding were in the village, and then somebody betrayed them, and so they were sending the army off, and they heard about it. So they went and they hid in the forest. Like there's a lot of forest, so you can hide in. That's how they hid the Jewish children as well. They sent them out in the forest when the Germans came. it's kind of crazy to read the stories, but they would tell the kids, they didn't tell the kids what was happening. They would tell them, oh, it's play day today, you're going in the woods. And so they sent all the kids in the woods, and the kids didn't know, they just played in the woods. And then when the Germans went out, they brought them back in. So, but anyway, so hundreds of years ago, the Protestants would go hide in the woods. And there's this story that goes in the village that they heard the army was coming up, so they went and they hid by a mill on the other side of the river. And when the army came up, the river rose so high that the army couldn't cross, and they were all saved. So that's a wonderful story, you know, of Jesus, of God's powerful intervention, and of being radical. Yeah, going and hiding, being radical. So this is why faith is radical. Yeah, because just the act of believing is a radical act, because it's easier to want to do things, but just believing is easier. Jesus says, come to me, all you have weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The notion of receiving rest for us all through believing is radical, yeah? We naturally think we need to deserve our rest, yeah? So whether we do it in the natural or in the spiritual, we tend to want to do that. We think we need to deserve it. We need to earn it. And our natural mind always wants to earn things. And Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It just, the only act you have to do is come to him. The only act is you come to him. It's easy. You come to him. Yeah, I am one of those people, I always feel guilty about resting. And I feel like I don't feel guilty about resting, but I feel like I have to earn it. So like I'm gonna say like, oh, I'm gonna do this work and then I can rest. Yeah. I'm gonna clean the house and then I can chill this afternoon. Or I'm gonna do this and then I can this. And like not working kind of like offends me. But this is not how Jesus functions. He said, come to me, and I give you rest. He just says to come to him. He doesn't say, go do this, that, and the other, and then you can rest. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He gives us rest. Amen. My second point is, the radical, so when you're living in faith is radical, and from that faith comes obedience. Yeah, and radical obedience is another aspect of our life in Jesus. And this is like when I just speak about rest and coming to him and all that, and now I'm speaking about obedience, where we actually do something. But obedience comes because of faith, not the other way around. Our obedience is not going to produce faith, but faith causes us to walk in obedience. In Hebrew 11, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, you have faith, and then you can obey. It's a consequence. It's not the other way around. So you don't obey and do things, and then your faith is going to grow. No, your faith is there, and it causes you, and it brings you to obey, yeah? And we can, real obedience comes from the fact that we trust him, yeah? When you ask your kids to obey you, it's because they trust you. That's why they can obey you, yeah? Little kids trust that when you tell them, don't run on the road, it's for a reason. So they obey, yeah? If you say, anything, you just, the obedience, it's because there's a reason and they trust you with that reason. And it's important that kids learn that. You know, even sometimes they have to learn to obey, even if they don't understand why. And I remember my mom always telling me, you don't have to explain everything. They need to learn obedience because with Jesus, it's the same thing. They're gonna have to obey even when they don't understand, when the outcome is not necessary. And it, you know, modern psychology wants us to explain everything to kids and like this, that, na-na-na. And if they understand it, they might obey, you know. But that's not, no, obedience is an attitude in the heart, because you submit to Jesus and you submit to your parents and you submit because he's sovereign. So you obey whatever the outcome, yeah? Because if it's because of the outcome, then you're actually just doing a transaction. Then you're saying, I'll obey if you do this. And that's not how we function. We function because he is our Lord and we give him everything. Our life is his. Our life belongs to him. And so we walk in obedience. And obedience is it's a radical concept, because most of the time, nobody knows if you're obeying God, okay? Like, there are big things where people can say, okay, they're not obeying, like if you're living in a outward sin or something, you know. But most of us, we live our lives with the Lord. We've sort of more or less fixed our big sins, you know, and our obedience is completely between me and the Lord. You know, if the Lord tells me you should go love on this person, or you should do this, or you need to speak to that person outside, or whatever the Lord is telling me or you, nobody knows about it except you. Nobody knows if you're like walking in obedience or not. It's only you and the Lord who knows. Yeah? And so there is no outward reward for walking in obedience. But the reward that we have is a clean conscience. Yeah? The commodity that that the greatest commodity that obedience brings is a clean conscience. Yeah? Because with that clean conscience comes boldness. And with boldness, we can, again, really implement the Word of God and walk in the Word of God, because it gives us boldness. Yeah? How many of you, like, when you know you haven't obeyed the Lord and you're like, and then he's asking you something else, or you're like, how? I can't do that. Look, I wasn't even reading the Bible when you told me to, or I didn't speak to my neighbor the way, you know, when you told me to go over there. And your conscience is always like bugging you. But when you obey the Lord, you just have that clean conscience, and that gives you boldness. Yeah? And if you disobey, you ask forgiveness, and then he cleanses you. But a clean conscience is radical, and it's a great, I mean, when you walk with a clean conscience, it's amazing. You can enter in that boldness. Yeah, in Samuel 14, there's a story of crazy boldness. It's a long story, and it's actually kind of a horrible story. So the first part of the story is kind of horrible. Oh, no, that's not Samuel 14. Sorry, no, I was thinking about another story. Samuel 14 is actually a good story. Sorry. I was thinking about a story in Judges. That was So Samuel 14 is this. Saul and his army are hiding away. They're hiding from the Philistines. Saul's son, Jonathan, decides to go up against the Philistines. And he goes up with the Philistine with his arm bearer. And you can read the whole story. He has a really weird tactic where he says, if they see me come up, so he says to his arm bearer, Jonathan, if they see us come up and if they say, come on up to us, then it will mean that the Lord wants us to go to them. If they don't say that, then it means the Lord doesn't want us to go, which is totally strange to me. Like, what army does that? So they go, the Philistines say, come up. So they go up and they start to fight and they kill 20 people. But apparently them killing 20 people, which is crazy already, 20 people, but still it creates such a havoc in the Philistines that Saul hears about it, hiding in the caves, and he comes out and fights with Jonathan and his arm bearer. And then the next thing that happens is the Israelites, who had joined the enemy forces before, so they were hiding among the Philistines and they were with the Philistines, they decided to come out of the Philistines, come back with the Israelites, and fight the Philistines. So you have this act of crazy boldness of Jonathan and his arm bearer that causes so many other things to happen. That causes him being radical and bold causes the people that we're hiding, that we're living in fear, to come up and live in victory, to be part of the victory, to be part of the army and to win this battle. But it also causes the people that were, I would say in our way of speaking, that were backslidden, that decided to join the enemy, that decided to just walk away from their identity of being Israelites and identify like the world, like the Philistines. They went in there, and Jonathan being bold and radical caused those that were living in a wrong identity to come back and find their identity in Jesus back, their identity as Israelites back. And this is the consequences, the what us being radical causes, how it trickles down, you know, what it causes in people. Us being radical and bold will bring people back to Jesus. It will bring people back to find their identity in Jesus again. It will cause people to walk out of their fear and shame, hiding in the caves, and come in the light and live in this victory, live in this glorious victory that the Lord has for us. Yeah, and this is the being radical, being obedient in the Lord, that's what it brings into our lives. And so that's my second point, was this. So it's obedience and being radical, the boldness that it gives us. Obedience gives us boldness, and in that boldness, we can bring people back like Jonathan and his arm bearer did. Yeah, we can make anything happen. The third thing that I wanted to speak about in that is about our radical life is that when we live a radical life for Jesus, we live in radical grace and radical forgiveness. Amen. And we receive that grace, we give that grace, we receive that forgiveness, and we give that forgiveness. Forgiving 70 times 7 is a lot. Can you imagine forgiving the same person for the same thing 17 times 7? 77 times 7. I have a hard time accepting that. I'm like, after 25 times, I'm done. And 25 times would be a big stretch for me. Yeah, 70 times 7. That's forgiveness. That is radical forgiveness. Okay, that is forgiving again and again and again. But Jesus does the same to us. He forgives us that many times too. Again and again and again, and I fail again, and he forgives me again. And that is amazing. Yeah, there's never a point where Jesus said, no, enough, I've forgiven you enough now, deal with it. There's never a point that he does that. He always wants to, his forgiveness is always towards us, to forgive us again and again, and for his grace to be given again. Yeah, grace is what enables us as well to live in obedience. Yeah, grace is what enables us to walk in love and forgiveness. Our human nature says that I'm lost in my notes. I think that the notion of grace that changes us is radical. You know, I grew up, because I grew up in a Christian home, and I was talking about that with somebody this week, sometimes it's hard to really understand how much we need Jesus. Okay, when you're a pretty good kid, you grew up like a pretty good kid, you don't do anything that bad. I loved Jesus, but I didn't really understand my own sinful nature. I remember once even saying to somebody when I was in Bible college, I've never gotten offended, but that was before I was married, so. I think, I understand offense now. Believe me, I do get offended a lot, a lot. I just didn't have my eyes open. I was so blind. I'm like, sometimes you're really embarrassed about how you are when you're younger. That's one of those. You know, I still see that conversation. I'm like, the guy in front of me, I don't know, I feel sorry for him. Like, he must still be thinking about thinking, that girl, she's lost. Anyway. But the concept of needing forgiveness because of our own sin, I think that as we grow older, we realize we need it so much more. All the time. You know, I see the sin in me and I'm frustrated. You know, I see that I really need grace. I need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven again and again and again. 77 times 7. Yeah. And that's just, you know, we need to, we need His grace to continue, and that His radical, radical grace, so that we can also give and extend radical grace. You know, I struggle giving radical grace. You know, I give a little bit of grace, and then I'm like, that's too much. That's just too much. You know, and God's saying, no, keep giving grace, keep giving grace. Keep being gracious and receiving my grace, because we can do it through Him. Living a life of grace is a radical life. It's a radical life. Thank you, Jesus. So this was what I wanted to share this morning, just about a few things I wanted to share about how, you know, being radical really changes us and transforms. It's not just for us. That's what I wanted to say. It's not just for us. It's for those around us, for the generations coming after us, for our kids. It's for others, for those around us, for our neighbors. Let's keep pursuing this radical life. So thank you, Jesus, because you lived a radical life, Lord Jesus, and we want to live like you. Jesus, help us to be these burning flames for you, Lord, being radical, not being afraid to speak truth, Lord, because truth is what transforms. Truth is what changes. Truth is where there is power, Lord. Jesus, help us to keep standing by the truth, Lord, and affirming truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a wonderful week, Lord. Let us see miracles, Lord. Let us see people changed by your word, Lord Jesus. Changed by your power, Lord. Let us be bold this week, Lord Jesus. Let us be bold, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, and thank you for extraordinary faith in our lives. Amen. Be blessed. There's food downstairs. And I think that's it. Be blessed.